Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. I want you to think about for a second the neediest time you've ever had in your life, the most desperate time of your life. And maybe it's financial desperation, maybe it's a medical emergency, maybe it's a family drama situation, maybe it's an emotional or spiritual low, the neediest, most desperate time in your life. And whatever that was, whatever that looked like, there were times in that where you certainly felt hopeless, where you did not see how this situation was going to end or even get better at some points. And so you probably, in that moment, maybe even after that, if you're through it, you may not and maybe still don't see anything good or positive from that. And you definitely wouldn't say, during that time, I really felt blessed. However, Jesus is going to show us today why that may not be true. Why it's actually true that when we are sometimes at our lowest, especially spiritually, that we can still live a blessed life. So we started a series last week in the Beatitudes, this teaching set of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. It's the opening teaching in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in this series of short teachings, we're going to go through every one now the next few weeks and look at this definition that Jesus gives us of what it looks like to live a blessed life. So I'll look at the definition that we worked through last week to kind of get us on the same path here. So Jesus, as we looked at last week, if you missed it, the opening section here, you want to look at that because we'll look at this in detail. But he describes the blessed life as one that is full of happiness and wholeness, and a blessed life promotes mutual human flourishing. That's the definition of this first century sort of eccentric rabbi on this mountainside to this multitude. If you want to live a blessed life, this is what it looks like. And he describes, as we'll look at today, the first of really eight sayings of what living a blessed life looks like, a life of happiness, wholeness, and mutual human flourishing. So we're going to look at the very first one, just one verse today, and then we'll look at actually one or really two verses in the Old Testament to really flesh this idea out of this first beatitude. So join me here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. This is the one verse we'll focus on today in this second week of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit is going to be our major focus today, trying to figure out what in the world that means. It sounds kind of mystical. It sounds a little mysterious. And even what's interesting is, this is Matthew's version. Now, Matthew was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. So he is here hearing this and then years later writing it down as he's maybe taken notes along the way or kept a journal. However he did that, we don't know. We just know that before Matthew passed, he wrote this record, this Gospel of Jesus, named after himself. Now, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, records a different version of the Beatitudes. It's a shortened version. Not everything is the same that's in Matthew. It's quite a bit more condensed. So what we're led to believe, I think, by this is the difference in these two speeches is that this is more than likely a major, what we might call a stump speech of Jesus, like a politician. They're going to go from city to city to city, but they're going to give pretty much the same speech at every stop, right? It's going to be to the masses, and that's what Jesus is doing here. So the reason it seems that Luke has a different version, first of all, Luke was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He is not writing even really to Jews. Luke is writing to a non-Jew named Theophilus about Jesus and the church. So he wrote Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts, this two-part series that Luke writes. So he's coming from a different perspective. He's coming from, I wasn't an eyewitness like Matthew was, so he's going and interviewing people who were eyewitnesses and gathering other materials around to get this view of Jesus years later. So there's an interesting thing here that I want to point out. So in Matthew here, it says the poor in spirit. If you read Luke's version of this, he just says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, is Jesus in Luke actually saying the poor people are blessed? Well, then would he inversely be saying that rich people are cursed? Doesn't sound like something that Jesus would say. And really, if you look at Jesus, he does talk about money quite a bit in his ministry and his teachings, but money to him isn't really a big factor. He knows it's a big factor to us. That's why he talks about it a lot. That's why he does say it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But he doesn't say, I don't want them there. He doesn't say, if you're rich, you shouldn't be there or you won't get there. He just says it's going to be more difficult for you to get over your stuff and see the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom. So to see this in poor in the way of Luke, I think misses what Matthew is trying to point out. And I don't really think that's what Luke means either. He's not just saying poor people are blessed, okay? There are wealthy, faithful followers of Jesus, and there are poor, poor non-followers of Jesus. So this is not really the distinction that he's making here when he says poor or poor in spirit. The poor aren't closer to God just because they're poor. The rich aren't further away from God just because they're rich. There was one commentary that said it. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read this quick quote to you. The use of poor after the Babylonian exile in the 400 years before Jesus became to be known by the people as describing someone who is pious, holy, and faithful spiritually, in contrast to those who'd be called wealthy, wicked, and worldly, who would be unbelieving people. So it's this distinction. However, I think even Luke's version of the Beatitude here, blessed are the poor, I think he's talking about in spirit as well. And what's interesting is, if you look at the theme of the four gospel writers, without a doubt, the theme of Luke is spirit, Holy Spirit. It's all over the place, and even especially in the book of Acts. That's his theme. If there's one word to describe Luke's thrust, it's spirit. So it's weird that he would not say spirit, but it seems it's implied, even in Luke's version of the Beatitude. Just to mention that, if you see that distinction later, you're like, wait a second. That'll kind of get you on the right mindset of the difference here between Matthew and Luke. But we're looking here at the one in Matthew. So when we can answer what Jesus is saying by poor in spirit and how to do that, we're going to look at one Old Testament. It's really two verses, but it's one section in the Proverbs. But I want to focus first on the key Hebrew word of that verse before we even read it. So the key Hebrew word that I think Jesus probably has in mind here is this Hebrew word, yada. It means to know. So if you ever say yada, 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 you're just saying, I know, I know, I know. You're not really, that's not really translating like that. Yada, yada, I know, it's not exactly, but this word yada in Hebrew means to know. It is the key word in this Old Testament proverb that we'll look at in just a second. But here's why we're going to look at it. We're going to look at the same proverb in the Old Testament from three different English translations. That's all the same Hebrew word, but each translation team pulls out a different aspect of the same word, and all three translate it differently, and I think help us see a three-step progression on what it means to be poor in spirit and why that's actually a good thing and why it's really the blessed way that Jesus is talking about here. So I'll mention the three things up front, but don't worry if you don't get it written down. They'll be as we go. You can write it as we go along. But the three main ideas or three steps in this word yada from the Hebrew is to know what? To have intellectual awareness of something, to have experiential knowledge of something, and to have intimate familiarity with something. Those are the three key things that in English, these three different translations of the same proverb, and go ahead and turn there. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You may already have it memorized in one of these three translations, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, they translate the same word yada in Hebrew in three different ways, one to show intellectual awareness, one to show experiential knowledge, and one to show intimate familiarity. And this will show us in a second. You're like, wait, what are we talking about? Poor in spirit. We're getting to what that means and why that's important and why that's blessed. So let's start with this one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the ESV, the English Standard Version, they translate this word yada this way. Look at this. Look at these verses here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, that's yada, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So they're looking here at this intellectual awareness, having this awareness of my need for God, which is what Jesus is saying here. A person who is poor in spirit sees they have a need for God. They are spiritually bankrupt. Bankrupt is another way to phrase that. And I need to go to the depository of faith, and that is God. I have a need for God. And that really jumps out if we look at this first teaching of Jesus in a different translation, the New Living Translation. They get this idea as well. Back to Matthew 5, verse 3, in this translation, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Oswald Chambers wrote this years ago about this idea. He says, Jesus bases everything on God realization, while other teachers base everything on self-realization. And you know this to be true. You look at almost any other worldview and most other religions or faith communities, and that's exactly true. They will say things like, look within yourself to find what you need. They'll say, find yourself or search your heart. And I'm like, wait, isn't that what Darth Vader said? Search your heart. You know this to be true. Like, I don't know if I want to be on that side of the Force. It's also May the 4th. So it's Star Wars Day. If you didn't know that, May the 4th be with you. That's why it's called that. So anyway, I had to get that in there, Darth Vader on. It just worked out. Sometimes the calendar just works out perfectly. Today is one of those days. So no, I don't want to search my heart. Jeremiah says it's deceitfully wicked. Above all things, who can know it? Why would I search my heart? If I search my heart, you know what I'm going to find? I'm poor in spirit. So maybe there is some good advice there, but it's not what they think it means. I don't think that means what you think it means. I'm just got things going everywhere here on movie quotes. There's this also this thing from, I don't know if you know SNL, Saturday Night Live. There was a sketch that appeared a few times in the late 80s, early 90s, and it was a guy named Stuart Smalley, and he had daily affirmations, right? And he would look into this mirror, and he would say things to himself to affirm himself. And every episode that I'm aware of, he would say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. That is not what Jesus is saying in this beatitude. He's saying the opposite. He's saying when you look in the mirror of your soul, when you look spiritually at yourself, you should say, I am not good enough. I am bankrupt spiritually. I have deep, deep needs that I cannot fill. I have deep questions that I cannot answer. I have all these things around me that are out of control. I need something or someone outside and above myself to which I can go. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And Jesus says if we live with this awareness, again, this intellectual awareness of our spiritual bankruptcy, that gets us on this path to living a blessed life. Really, and this may, I don't want to, I'll just say it and then you do with it what you want. I was going to qualify, I'm just going to say it. The only way that God will not help you is if you do not ask him for help. So if I think I'm fine, I'm good, God will say, try that out. See how that works. He will let you live life on your own if you choose to do that. He will let you be too self-sufficient if you choose to do that. However, if we have this awareness, man, I'm poor in spirit, then he's saying, hey, the blessed life is waiting and ready for you. You can live this new way of Jesus. We mentioned briefly last week, there are some scholars who say these go in order. And until you get this one figured out, you can't even move on to the next one, and so on and so on. I don't know that they're technically that connected. However, I would say this one is the first and has to be the first for this reason. I can't live in a way that pleases God if I don't have an awareness of my need for him. So this is the first step on this road to a blessed life, is having this awareness of my need for God, this intellectual awareness. However, having that alone is just, as I said, the first step. It's sort of like when, you know, musical artists, when they get awards, or actors that, I want to thank the man upstairs for giving me the talent, you know. And some of them seem to mean it more than others, but a lot of them will start with that. And I think it's fascinating that we have this intellectual awareness of God. However, it's not enough on its own. And so let's look at the second way that this verse is then phrased or translated in back in Proverbs again, looking at what it means from Proverbs. In the New Living Translation, it points out to experiential knowledge. Being poor in spirit is experiential knowledge. So it's translated this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will. That's yada, the same word. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. This is experiential knowledge. It's sort of this idea, the difference between seeking permission and seeking advice. There's a difference to those, isn't there? Seeking permission and seeking, think about in terms of a parent-child relationship. For years and years and years, the child is seeking permission from the parent to do pretty much anything and everything. But later on, as they get older, when they're an adult now, they don't need to seek permission. They just would seek advice. There's a difference there. There's a progression there. And so that's how we view things normally in terms of our relationship with each other, especially parent and child. It's, you know, a command. Seeking permission is a command. Do this, don't do that. But then as we mature and get older, it becomes advice, a conversation. What do you think? What would you do? What's your opinion here? However, as we grow and mature in our faith, we never outgrow the permission stage spiritually. We may act like we have. We may live sometimes like we have, but we really do not. It's always this permissive thing. That's why it says seek his will, not seek his advice, not, hey, God, what do you think? But it's like, God, what do you want? God, what would you have me to do? God, what decision should I make? God, which job should I take? God, what should I do in this relationship? God, what should I do about this person? God, what would you have me to do? Seek his will, his desire for you. That's why how we view prayer is so important. We'll get to this more, I think, in greater detail. It'll be in the next point in just a second. But we never outgrow this, and that's the importance of prayer, seeking his will. God, not I already did this thing, and could you make it okay? That's the way a lot of our prayers might seem to go. Hey, God, I really stepped in it this time. Could you help a brother out, help a sister out? God can work with that because he's sovereign and powerful. But what he'd rather us do is seek his will before we step in it, before we break something, before we make a mess of a situation or our lives or relationships, and seek his will in all we do. It's this experiential knowledge. We learn in it. We grow in it. We mature in it. We learn, even as our small group mentioned a little bit last Sunday, we learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit a little bit better as we live. It's experiential knowledge. It's not just this intellectual awareness. Let's get to the third way this is translated here to see how all these come together and show this blessed life that Jesus talks about in Matthew. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the NIV, they translate the word yada this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. This is intimate familiarity. I'm submitting to this higher power. I'm submitting to God the Father. I'm submitting, I'm saying yes to him. There's something about this intimate familiarity when I say yes to God, when I get closer to him in relationship. Again, familiarity, it says, sometimes breeds contempt, but not in this case. This is a case where you can never get too close to God. The intimacy can never be too much. It's overwhelming and because we're human, yes, but in terms of how it affects our lives, it just gets better and better and better. Again, as you learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, you just decide, I'm going to go for it. I don't quite know exactly what that means, but I know the next step to take, so I'm just going to take it. I don't know what's going to happen 3 months from now, but I know what God has to do today, so I'm going to do that. I don't really quite have all my questions answered, but I'm going to go with what I know and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can trust God in this intimate, familiar way. That's why the Holy Spirit's so important in our lives. That's why, again, the word paraclete, the Greek word paraclete, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us as someone to assist us in life. There's that intimate familiarity we can have with God. But here's the challenge as we look at these three ideas and what it now looks like to be poor in spirit. Here's the challenge from this beatitude. How much does your life show your need of God? Like, let's get real. Let's get practical here. How much does your life really show your need of God? Do my relationships honor God and keep him first? Do my conversations honor God and center on his ways? Does my financial life honor God and keep him first? Do I prayerfully consider big life decisions, or do I just act out of instinct? Do I have an awareness that if God's not in this, I'm in big trouble? Do we have an awareness of that? Does our life show true dependence on God's wisdom above our own? of God's strength above our own, of God's experience above our own? Is the goal of my life, God bless what I'm doing, or God help me to do what you're blessing? Where do we fall on that spectrum? How much does our life show our need of God? And so we're tempted if we hear this and we're like, ooh, maybe not enough, maybe not at all. What we're tempted to do is now see the blessing of Jesus as somewhat of a threat. Oh, you missed out. Sorry, the blessed life passed you by. You said no to God too many times. That's, again, we said this last week. The Beatitudes are a blessing, not a threat. They're a positive, not a negative. So if you are living in the awareness of your need for God, then you're living the blessed way. That's great. If maybe after our time together today, you've become aware that you haven't leaned on God as much as you should, don't despair. Instead, say, wait, now I am aware of this need for God that I had all along, and I'm not going to miss out on it from this day forward. You're now living the blessed life. Either way, it's a positive. If you're aware of that, you're blessed. If you're now aware of that after having not been, now you're living the way of Jesus. You're living this blessed life. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Again, it's an inverted thing. It doesn't seem like a positive in the natural, but it is. Being poor in spirit is the greatest way we can start our life, either a long time ago or even now, okay? And Jesus shows us what this looks like. I know I feel like I read this verse a lot. I love it so much, but I think it really applies here and shows us Jesus knew what it was to be poor in spirit. I don't want to get blasphemous here, but I think that's the whole point of the incarnation, is to live as us, like one of us, among us. He knew what it was like to be poor in spirit as God in flesh. This is Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Jesus is our example of being poor in spirit. It says this: though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That's Jesus here in this scripture. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So Jesus, God in flesh, is the example of what it means to be poor in spirit, at least to a certain extent. Jesus learned to lean upon God the Father in a way he did not lean upon him in eternity past, in heaven, on a throne. He learned through his experience in flesh what it was to be poor in spirit and have a need for God. And Jesus, this verse shows us really all three steps that we've looked at today, all three of these levels. Jesus did all of them. He had intellectual awareness of this. He acknowledged God as his Father all the time. He prayed the Lord's Prayer, our Father. He's not just saying that so we pray. He's saying he's my Father as well. There's this intellectual awareness of Jesus. I think also even at the tomb of Lazarus, like when Lazarus, his friend, has been dead for 4 days, his sisters Martha and Mary say, hey, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He's like, hang on, I'll get there. He shows up, stands at this open tomb, and the first thing he does is he prays out loud to God. He says, hey, I'm praying out loud to you right now so they know you've sent me. Jesus had this intellectual awareness of God the Father. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Don't want to leave you hanging on that one, in case you didn't know. But he had this intellectual awareness as God in flesh. He had this experiential knowledge. He sought God's will, didn't he? John 17, in the garden, the night he's about to be betrayed, he prays, not my will, but your will be done. And he tells us what his will would be. Let this cup pass. I'd rather not. If there's a plan B, now's the time. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He had this experiential knowledge of God in this unique way. He had this intimate familiarity with God. He submitted to God. In John 6, Jesus said, my will is to do the Father's will. He had this intimate familiarity with Jesus. And even as the scripture in Philippians 2 says, he was obedient to the point of death on a cross, hanging naked and bleeding and ashamed. Like, no one would want that. He was obedient. He submitted intimately, and he had this familiarity with God. So Jesus shows us how to do this. And look at the next chapter, Philippians 3. This is Paul's response to this, and I hope our response as well, as we learn to live this poor in spirit way. Philippians 3, 10 and 11, Paul writes this. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You notice there we have underlined the word no. We started out in the Hebrew in Proverbs 3, this word yada in Hebrew that means to know. Paul is writing in Greek. It's a different word, but it's the exact same idea he's writing in Philippians 3. So the Greek word here for know is gnosko, which means to learn to know. So Paul says, I want to learn to know Christ. I want to learn what it is to know Christ, just like the Old Testament talks about knowing God. It's really this countercultural principle here. And this is where we get into the payoff. So look at the end of this verse again, Matthew 5, verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is sort of the way we have to shift our thinking and our mindset on what it means to live this way to get this thing that we are promised. It's a countercultural principle. Again, admitting my incapabilities is naturally negative. I don't want to do that. But spiritually, it's where you must start in the kingdom. Declaring physical neediness is not naturally good, but declaring spiritual neediness, Jesus says, is the definition of living a blessed life. Being poor in spirit, having this awareness of my need for God is the best place to start. And the earthly poor don't receive earthly kingdoms. That's just not the way that our system works, but this is the kingdom's system. The spiritually poor is who God's kingdom is designed for. The kingdom of God is fully yet to come. We haven't fully experienced that yet. But Jesus says this, theirs is the kingdom, doesn't he? He doesn't say theirs will be one day. Theirs might be in the future. He says, no, the spiritually poor, theirs is now, in the moment, in the present, the kingdom of heaven. Because although we haven't fully experienced that yet, those who rely upon God in this spiritually poor way are living out the way of the kingdom already. Because the kingdom of God is himself. It is God. Eternity in heaven is just for God. All the other things that are there, all the other dreams and visions that we have of what heaven is going to be like is just icing on the cake. Being in the presence of God with God is the whole point of the kingdom of God, of heaven, the one that is yet to come. And so as we are poor in spirit and declare our need for God, we're living out the way the kingdom is already going to be working, which is countercultural. I need God. No, you don't need anything. You're fine on your own. No, I need God. I lack what I need. No, you've got more than enough. Look at how blessed you are according to the world standards. No, I have a need for God. This other stuff doesn't fill in the gaps of my neediness. These other things don't give me what God promises to give. It's living in the way of the kingdom. That's why he says it's theirs. They get it, right? They get it because they get it. They understand this is not the way this world works, but it's the way the kingdom works. It's this true citizenship of a different nation, of a different kingdom where God is in control. God has an interest in the, as we mentioned last week, the welfare, the happiness, the wholeness, and the flourishing of people, but it's because it's the way his kingdom is going to be, where everything is happiness, wholeness, and flourishing. So that's why as we live this way of the kingdom now, I need God in my life more. I have an awareness of my own spiritual bankruptcy. I need him. As we live this way of the kingdom, as we acknowledge him, seek him, and submit to him, we have access to this kingdom that is not even yet here fully. It's an amazing thing to consider how he can span time and space because he's that amazing. So for those who admit, and I would say even celebrate their spiritual need, they are blessed. Let me mention one more aspect of this before we close. Here's another amazing truth to this. The more that I become aware of my need for God, the less pressure I put myself on myself to try to be God. Okay? The more aware we become of I don't have what it takes, the less pressure I feel to have what it takes. Because I don't. And I admit that. I don't try to pretend I'm more than I am. I don't try to be something more than what I am. I don't try to be something that I'm not. I acknowledge my frailty, my weakness, my neediness for God, and that takes a lot of undue pressure off. Because the way to live is not a blessed way. I got to be the answer man, and I got to have everything figured out. I got to take care of everything and everyone all the time, and we're running on empty constantly. That is not a blessed life. So Jesus says, no, if you can rely upon God to sustain you, that's a blessed life. If you can know you don't have what it takes, but he does, whoa, that is a blessed way to live. I can take the pressure off that wasn't intended to be there by God anyway because he's got it. I don't have to have it because he does. So again, as we admit our need for God and as we truly live it out in every area of our life, we now live the way of the kingdom. We live in that glorious reality. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray today. God, I pray that as we have looked at this first official teaching in this set called the Beatitudes from Jesus, that we would learn to live more poor in spirit. We wouldn't try to hide from that reality. We wouldn't try to compensate for that reality. We wouldn't try to say that's not the way it is. We would acknowledge, God, I have a great need of you in my life. I have so many questions. I have so many doubts. I have so many insecurities. I have so many problems. I have so many people needing so much from me, and I can't do it anymore. Help us to be more and more aware of our great need for God. Not just intellectual awareness and experientially aware, but intimately familiar with this truth. Walking in step with the Spirit. Listening for his leading and guiding and direction, waiting on him for strength and encouragement in life. That is the way to live this blessed life that Jesus talks about. It's the way of the kingdom. So it's not some mystical thing that it's we're living the principles of the kingdom. God is the kingdom. It's his. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so if we can learn to live in his strength, by his power, through his wisdom, we're living in the kingdom right now. It's ours in the moment. Theirs is the kingdom. Help us to live this way of being spiritually needy for God, that we would celebrate that. We would say yes to that. I need more of God in my life. I need more of him in all that I say and all that I do. God, help us to live this way of Jesus, to be spiritually poor and receive and live in the glorious kingdom of heaven. God, I pray this blessing upon everybody here today. We would walk in this way of the kingdom, live out this spiritual neediness more now than ever, and just watch how you bless our lives in new ways we never thought possible. God, I thank you and praise you for everybody here today, and pray you would, we would live this way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.